Good morning. Thank you for being with us today. Just as a quick announcement, today is the day for your Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes to be turned in. If you still have some of those that you want to turn in, you can bring them up to Wednesday, and then Tony Ann will be taking those and turning them in at the collection center on Thursday. So if you do have some last minute Christmas Child baskets, you can bring those through Wednesday. Also today is a bumper crop bags for the backpack buddies. So hopefully if you brought some of that, you were able to leave it by your car, by your bumper, and that'll get picked up. Also wanted to let you know that as we've been continuing to have our outdoor services, and those services have grown, and because there's sometimes inclement weather, we've been doing it in the rain or shine, and we'll continue to do it even as it gets colder, because we realize there are people who feel more comfortable that way. But we have gone ahead and purchased a FM transmitter that will allow us to transmit so that people can tune in on their radios. And we were able to find one that was FCC compliant, which was one of the things that had held us off on that previously. And so whether you have your windows rolled up or rolled down, we'll still have the loudspeakers, because believe it or not, we have people who walk by and will sit down at the bench across the street from the parking lot and spend all service there and listen in. And so it's actually kind of a neat way to reach out to our community. But we are continuing to try to do things in the best way possible, and we are keeping an eye on things as far as COVID and how those are advancing, so we'll continue to keep you updated as to how things are going. Psalm 91:4 says, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, I pray that you would help us to cling to those words, that you are our shield, you are our rampart, that you are the one who protects us and who loves us and who cares for us. And so, God, we come to you and we ask that you would lead us, lead our hearts into worship of you. Let us picture ourselves at the foot of your throne, and let us worship you for who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 33, 4 and 119, 105.
Again, thank you for being with us this morning. It is great to see you. Today we are concluding our study through the book of Ephesians. We've been going through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus over the past 2.5 months, studying Paul's teaching to Christians that we are to be unified with Christ and with one another as a result of what Christ did for us on the cross. Now, at the beginning of this letter, Paul focused on how God had a plan for believers from before time began and emphasized that we have a role to play. We have a role to play in the great plan that God has to reach the world with the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at Paul's final encouragements for believers in light of the reality that being a part of God's plan means that we are engaging in a battle against evil in this world and standing firm in the face of Satan's attacks. And in order to succeed in this task, we need to be battle ready. We need to be ready for that battle, for that war that is happening, that is ongoing. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 10 and we'll be reading through verse 24. That's the end of this letter. So Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. And we'll see how the resources, we'll be looking at the resources that God has given his people to prepare for the spiritual war and to come out victorious. Starting in verse 10, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. To bring you up to date, Tychius will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I'm getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, as we come this morning to the conclusion of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, we pray that you would help us to understand what the armor is that we are to put on, how it is to protect us and how we are to use it in this battle, in this war against evil. And God, help us to be willing and eager to be a part of your purpose for this world, for the community around us, for those we love, and also for the stranger who needs to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul starts with the phrase, a final word. He has one last thing to tell us after a letter where he's talked about how Christians have been chosen by God before time began to be adopted as his children, which brings with it the blessings of eternal life and an heavenly inheritance. He's written about being made alive in Christ when we once were dead in our sin, having a purpose to do the good works which God has prepared for us in advance. He's explained the great mystery of how Jesus has torn down the wall of adversity between Jews and Gentiles. and the mystery being that it was always God's plan from the very beginning that Gentiles are included as part of God's plan, as part of God's inheritance, as part of those who would be adopted into his family. He'd explained that different believers had different gifts for the edification of the body, the church. And he's admonished Christians to live differently from the world, the way the world lives. To live a life of love and of Christ-likeness instead of a life of sin. He's reiterated his call to unity over and over and over again, sometimes directly, sometimes just mentioning it as he talks about our unity with Christ. And then he's talked about the how people in key relationships with one another are to relate to each other, how they are to treat one another. So after all these things, Paul has one last thing that he wants to mention. He wants to tell his readers. In verse 10, he says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil." It's like Paul realizes that the letter that he has written, the letter he's written to the church, contains information, it contains challenges, it contains things that he's told the people that are going to be hard to live up to. It's gonna take effort, it's gonna take strength to be able to process, to be able to live up to the standard that God calls his followers to live to. And it can seem overwhelming at times to look at what God wants from us, and then to look at what our own natural tendencies and our leanings are. And I think for some people it may lead to them to think, well, I don't think I can be that kind of Christian. The standard, that's too high. That lifestyle is too hard. But the great news is that we don't have to dig down deep into ourselves to pull out the strength to live like this. In fact, we don't have that strength in us. We don't have that ability. But God provides us the power. He provides us what we need in order to live the life that he wants us to live. Our strength is not in ourselves, but in God and in his power. It's not in ourselves. It's in God. It's in his power. Our strength is limited. Our power is finite. This past week, last Sunday after church, I grabbed some gear and I joined a couple of guys from church and some other guys from here, community in Creedmoor, and we went backpacking and we went camping and hiking for a few days. It's been a while since I've been on some trails, and we had a moderate to difficult trail the first day we were hiking. And let me tell you, I discovered just how limited my strength is, just how out of shape I am. And the truth is that my strength is limited not only in a physical sense, but spiritually, emotionally. In myself, I am limited. But God is infinite in power and in strength. So when we are strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, we have access to an unlimited resource. And just like we depend on God's strength and power, we don't put on our own armor, our own spiritual armor. Paul admonishes us to put on God's armor. Why do we need armor? Why do we even need it in the first place? And the reason we need armor is that Christians are a part of a war that has been going on since soon after God created the universe and placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There has been an ongoing war between the forces of good, those who are faithful to God, and the forces of evil, those who are in rebellion against God. And Satan is the leader of the forces of evil. And from the beginning of creation, he has tried to sabotage God's plans. And he has tried to steal God's glory. So the purpose of God's armor is to allow us to stand firm against Satan's strategies and attacks. that battle that's been going on for ages. We need the armor so we can stand firm. Over the ages, Satan has developed all kinds of strategies and schemes to fight against God's plan and steal his glory. He's deceived nations and peoples into following false religions and false gods. He's taken advantage of the sin nature of humanity, where people are naturally selfish and want what is best for themselves rather than what's best for others, best for the community, best for society, best for my neighbor. He's tempted and led humanity astray by our lust for power, for sex, for comfort, for attention, for our desire, for pleasure. He's taken advantage of those, even those who desire to do good, by setting up mostly good alternatives to the true good that what God wants from us or for us. And so people have set up these systems and these ways that they look at life where they're tricked into thinking that they can achieve goodness on their own, by their own personal efforts towards self-improvement. Oh, I'm a better person than I used to be. I've started being kinder. I've started being nicer. I've given things away. I've helped someone else. Or sometimes by comparing themselves to other people, comparing their level of righteousness, convincing themselves, well, you know what, I'm better. At least I'm better than that person. Or I'm better than that other person over there. And people have come up, Satan has convinced people to follow these different thoughts that where they can think of themselves as being good enough. I'm good enough. The scales are balanced a little bit more towards good than they are towards bad, but that's good enough. Satan has a multitude of tools, and people think, you know, when I come and I face whatever cosmic judge there is that's gonna weigh me in the balance, I think I'll be okay. Satan has these multitude of tools and tricks that he uses. And it changes depending on who he is dealing with. In some parts of the world, Satan uses a strategy that leans on the supernatural or on magical distractions. Places where shamans and witch doctors are commonplace, where sometimes the people are led astray by these supernatural kind of things. But that doesn't work in all places. In other places, he uses the love of science and technology to distract people into believing that all the universe is just a result of random chance. All these natural laws, everything else that happened, it was just all coincidence. And the laws of nature are the way they are because that's just the way they are. And that's what they teach and they promote. And that same science that they look at, a believer in Jesus Christ, a believer in God, can look at that same information and say, wow, God is such an awesome creator. He is a God of order and a God that has plans and has ways that he does things. But Satan takes that and he distorts it. And tricks people into thinking that there is no God. For others, it's trying to use that desire for self-determination, a desire for money or power or comfort, self-determination, where people say, you know what, nobody has a right to tell me what to do. You can't tell me what's right for me, what's wrong. I get to choose what's right and what's wrong. Each person gets their own choice. And many times he mixes and matches all these different things and he uses these and other strategies to keep people away from God's truth. But whatever the method he often works through, he uses human systems and institutions. Often he uses these things to accomplish his deception. But even though Satan sometimes uses these human institutions and systems and sometimes even individuals, Our battle is not against people. Paul makes it clear in verse 12 when he says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world. That's not human powers he's talking about. Against evil spirits in the heavenly places. People are deceived and manipulated by Satan and by the other fallen spiritual beings that follow him. But we are not fighting against people. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil on earth and in heaven. We're not fighting against people, you guys. It's against the spiritual forces. That's why as Christians, we need to be careful that we make a distinction between the people who've been misled by evil and the spirits who are doing the misleading. The liberal teacher or school administrator that's opposed to prayer in school or opposed to a Christian student group on campus is not the enemy. The activist that is trying to redefine gender and sexual identity is not the enemy. The worker at the women's clinic advising women to kill an unborn child for the sake of convenience or mental health is not the enemy. The battle against spiritual forces of evil that mislead these people to believe that what they believe and what they do is right. And our task as Christians is to storm the gates of hell and to rescue those who are being led astray, to help them meet the true God, the God of heaven and his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a war with real and eternal consequences. And because of this, Paul urges us to put on God's armor, because the battle is not easy. The armor is made up of several different pieces. But every piece of armor is important. Every piece of armor is important. It works together to help us resist the enemy. Every piece of armor. That's why Paul tells Christians to put on all the armor, not just part of it. He says in verse 11, and then he reiterates in verse 13, it says, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist. So let's take a look at this armor. Let's see what it does. The armor of God, the first thing that Paul mentions is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. When you look at if you look up Roman soldier on the internet and you get a diagram of the armor that a Roman soldier used to wear in the days when Paul was writing, one of the things you'll see is this belt, and it has several functions. Part of it is to hold together some of the other parts of the armor. It also holds the sword. You attach things to this belt. The belt supports other things. And so truth, the belt of truth, truth is this thing that supports other parts of the armor. Righteousness is worthless if the standard of right and wrong that you're using is not based on truth. Peace is a false peace if it's based on a message that is not true. Faith is useless if the object of that faith is not true. Salvation is of no worth, of no help to us, if the sacrifice was not true payment and the right and true solution to our sin problem. The weapon of the Word of God, the sword, is dull and ineffective if it is not the true message of God for humanity. Without truth, everything else falls apart. But God's message is true. Thank goodness for that. God's message is true. And because of that, truth is a foundation for everything else that helps us defend against Satan's attacks, and even mount an offense against Satan with God's word. Now, Satan is called the father of lies. His attacks and his schemes are all based on lies that he weaves. Sometimes they're full outright lies. Sometimes they're half truths. Sometimes there are so much truth with just a tiny little tweak at the end of it that many people don't even realize that the truth has been slightly altered. Even his attacks on people about their sin, his accusations against humanity. Satan's also called the accuser. Even those attacks against us are laced with lies as he tries to convince people that, you know what, there's no hope for you. Oh, you can't be forgiven for that. You know, that one is just beyond forgiveness. Or you've been forgiven for that so many times, there's no more forgiveness left for that. Sorry, if you haven't changed by now, you'll never be forgiven. Those are his lies. Oh, that mistake. No. You can't get that fixed. But we know that all these things aren't true, and the best defense against the lies are truth. And so truth is that belt that holds everything together. Paul moves on. He talks about the body armor. The body armor is a righteousness. Righteousness is what protects our body against Satan's attacks. And as I thought about it and I looked at it, there's two levels, two layers of this righteousness. On the one hand, there's this righteousness that comes when a Christian is growing and maturing. They're being discipled and they're growing in their faith. The personal level of righteousness is increasing. Living a life of increasing righteousness creates a closeness with God and a sense of confidence and purpose as we partner with God to accomplish those things that early in Ephesus it said, you know, that we do the good works that God planned for us in advance. When we're walking in righteousness with God and we're doing those things, there's a sense of confidence and purpose. But none of us is perfect. I don't know about you. I know I'm not perfect. And so even when we're growing, even when we're deepening our faith, there's times when we fail, times when we don't meet the mark. And so there's a second side of righteousness that's important, and that's the righteousness which is Christ's righteousness, which has been given to us when we receive Christ's forgiveness, when we put our faith in Him. In those moments when we have a moment of failure, when we give in to sin, Satan loves to attack us. He accuses us. He discourages believers. And in those times, we can and should repent of our sin and quickly work to restore our closeness with God, our relationship with Him. But we also fall back on the truth that because Christ's righteousness has been imputed, it's been given to us through our faith in Him, then we are righteous in God's eyes. We are able to stand in that righteousness and gratefully stand up to Satan and stand up to his attacks. And we can renew our commitment to personal righteousness and to walking with Christ. And when you remember these two levels of your body armor, you can engage in battle against the evil with more confidence, with more resolve to fight against Satan and to fight against his schemes, not only in your own personal life, but also as you go and accomplish the things that God wants you to do as a bigger part of his plan in this world. And so that righteousness, oh, it's beautiful. That's not just ours, but it's Christ's righteousness for us. Then Paul goes and talks about the shoes. Shoes that are the peace that comes from the good news. The good news is that God loved you and me. And He loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to rise again from the dead, so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin, that we could become children of God, and we could be a part of His family and inherit salvation. This amazing gift is available to all people of all nations, tribes, and languages of the world. And there's this incredible peace that comes from knowing that your eternity is taken care of, that any suffering and difficulties that you encounter here in this life on this earth, that they are temporary. They will give way to an eternity of blessing and joy with God. It doesn't always take away the suffering. It doesn't always take away the difficulty that you're in. But even in the midst of that, having that peace that comes from the good news, it's something that gives us strength. This peace is what allows us to move forward. This peace that comes from the good news, that's the message that we've been entrusted with, that we've been commanded to take to the ends of the earth, to tell every people, to share with them. And when Paul was writing about this armor, like I said before, he was thinking about the armor of the Roman soldiers that he saw that was commonly known in the area at that time. And the Roman soldier, he wore shoes that had a form of cleats on them. It was some kind of nail that they were able to put into the sole of the shoe. And just like our modern-day cleat, whether you're a football player or a soccer player or a track runner, these little spikes that give you grip and traction, Roman soldiers' shoes were equipped with those as well, a form of those. And it made the shoes more durable. And it made them, it gave the soldier more grip and more traction when things were slippery. And when we have that peace that comes from knowing that our eternity is secure, then we're able to keep our footing when Satan tries to knock us down and cause us to doubt or other things. We're able to not just keep our footing, we're able to move forward, even when things seem unstable and slippery. Things like COVID, like political and racial strife, like economic instability, whatever else Satan choose to throw your way. Those things still make life difficult, but the peace of the good news, it gives us a stability, even in the midst of that, to keep our footing, to move forward, knowing that God is still in charge. He's still in charge. The next thing that Paul talks about is the shield of faith. The shield of faith is a vital piece of the armor. It's able to attack the attacks of the enemy even before they reach the rest of the armor. Now, a sword blow blocked by the shield, or a fiery dart or an arrow that hits the shield and is stopped by the shield, it never makes it to the rest of the armor. Faith is important because it's sometimes there are things that we don't even need to deal with if we deflect them with our faith. Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith, describes faith this way in verse 1. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So faith is not some rejection of reality. It's not some unfounded belief in something that isn't real. In fact, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, he makes it clear that faith shows the reality of something we cannot see. Not yet. Just because we can't see it yet doesn't mean it isn't real. It doesn't mean that it's unfounded or that it's contrary to sound judgment. Faith is based on what you are putting your trust in, what you are putting your faith in. And God has proven himself throughout the ages to be a faithful God. I can look at my own life, the trajectory, the ups and downs throughout the years. And as I look at God's involvement in my life, I see a faithful God. So much faith that I can't even begin to recount all the times that he's been faithful to me. And when the devil attacks us, we can deflect his attacks by showing our faith in the one who has been faithful, in the one who's been faithful to his people. You know, there are times that Satan might attack us, and we can choose to fight that battle for 10 minutes or 20 minutes and think about, oh, this attack, this temptation, or this doubt, or this other thing that I have, that we can spend energy and time on it and try to deflect it and to, you know, protect myself with my righteousness or protect myself with, you know, the truth or whatever. But sometimes, you know what my response can be so I can avoid all that? When Satan attacks me, I can just say, you know what? I can spend the next half hour or next week worrying about this. Or I can just say, God, I know you're faithful, so I'm going to trust in you. Ding! The shield of faith deflects it. And I don't have to deal with it for the next day or week or however long. Because the shield of faith has deflected it. And I don't need the rest of my armor to deal with it. And it doesn't mean that you're not being smart or wise or using your brain. No, we know that our faith is justified. We know who we have put our faith in. Paul moves on to the helmet of salvation. Salvation, the helmet, protects the head. It protects the mind. One of the things that Paul mentions when he's talking about salvation is that God renews our mind when we are saved. We are given new thoughts. We're given new priorities. As God transforms our lives, we look at life through a different lens with our eyes. We have a different perspective of eternity instead of our temporary short-term life here on earth. And so salvation protects our mind from Satan's attacks. Because the devil wants to keep us focused here on the temporary and on the worldly concerns of life. But when I have salvation and it has transformed my thinking, it's transformed the way that I view the world and the way that I view life, when God's Spirit gives me wisdom to discern the situations that are going around me in a different way than I could before I was saved, that salvation is a protection for my mind. It protects us from Satan's schemes because then we can see things with God's eyes. How God reveals them to us. And when we fix our eyes on the things above rather than on the world, then we are able to resist his attacks. He moves on and talks about the sword, the word of God. This is our only offensive weapon. And when Jesus was in the desert and he was tempted for 40 days after he was baptized and he was about to begin his ministry, it says that he went into the desert and Satan tempted him for 40 days. And when we read that passage, we see that Jesus responded to Satan's attacks by quoting Scripture. Knowing the Word of God helps us not just to block the attacks of the devil, just like with a sword, you can block another sword. At times we can use the Word of God to block an attack. But it also allows us to disarm and go on the offensive against the devil and against the lies that he tries to tell us. When the devil tells us that we're worthless, we are unloved, we're unredeemable, the Word of God reminds us that no, you are made in God's image. You are loved to the point that God sent his Son to die for you. No one is beyond redemption as long as they have a heartbeat. The Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you in James 4, verse 7. And the way to resist the devil isn't to repeat to yourself, don't eat that donut, don't eat that donut. Don't lose your temper, don't lose your temper. Don't look at that, don't look at that. Don't gossip, don't gossip. No, that's not the way we resist the devil. The way we resist the devil is by knowing what God's word says about our bodies being God's temple, about what it says about not sinning in our anger, what it says about how lustful thoughts are adultery, what it says about gossip making its way into our most inmost being and how it separates close friends. quoting those things back to the devil when he tempts us to sin or to think in certain ways, and then the other ways that he attacks us. And so we use the Word of God. And then we also use the Word of God to take an offensive stance, go on offense. As we pray for the people that are in our lives, we pray the Word of God. We can claim God's promises for us. We can declare the truths of God. And we use the Word of God as an offensive weapon. So these are the different parts of the armor of God. They all work together to help us stand firm and to do our part in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, that war that not only affects the evil powers on this earth, but that passage tells us it also affects the powers in the heavenly places. And we need to develop different parts of that armor. We need to grow in holding tightly to truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation in God's Word. But as we come to the... But one of the things that I want to point out about putting on the armor of God, it's an important thing. And it's something that was often lost in the translation into English. Is that the war on evil isn't fought by one person at a time. It's fought by an army of believers standing together in unity in opposition to Satan and his schemes. The war against evil is not fought by one person at a time. It's fought by an army. This passage, like many others, was written with a plural emphasis. When you see the word you or your in this passage, those are plural words. So you would say, put on all of God's armor so that you all will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Or later on it says, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you all will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Verse 18 says it clearly, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Paul wasn't picturing a lone soldier out there in the middle of a battlefield fighting off the devil's attacks as a lonesome superhero. He was picturing an army of Christ's followers out there doing battle together. Each of them clothed in the armor and battling against the evil forces of earth and heaven. One of the things that Paul and most of the people of his day and age would have been familiar with is the way that Roman soldiers fought together as a unit. They had commanders that gave them instructions. They devised strategies for defense and attack as a unit, not as individuals. Roman shields were built in such a way that as the soldiers stood side by side, they could interlock those shields, and it was like a wall that the enemy had to get through. And then the second row of Roman soldiers, they would grab their shields and they could put them above their heads, and it was like a roof above those in the front row and in themselves. And they could block the arrows and the other projectiles that were being thrown against them. Christians, we're called to live in community with other followers of Jesus Christ. This strengthens us and helps us to stand under much greater and more stressful attacks than we could handle on our own. When one person's faith is weak, the person next to them can help them strengthen their faith. When one person doesn't know the right scripture or the right passage that would be appropriate for a situation, somebody else in that unit can help them know this is what the Bible says for this situation. And share it with them, teach them so that he or she can learn that and grow and mature in their own faith as a part of that community. We need to do battle together. It's always what God intended. Paul's letter reinforces this. The final thing I want to mention as we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians was Paul made a final request for the church to pray for him. He said, pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan and the good news, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. But hold on a second. Was Paul just a newbie? Was he just a beginner in evangelism? That he's asking that he would know how to explain it? And that he would ask for boldness? No. Even though he was an experienced evangelist, he'd been responsible for starting many churches and for leading many people to Christ over the years. He was still asking for prayer to know the right words to say and for boldness to be able to explain the gospel well. He didn't just assume that past experience meant that he could approach an opportunity with a cookie-cutter method that had worked before and do everything on autopilot. Even after all those years, Paul lay himself at God's feet and asked God to guide him and help him know how to do things in the way that would be best for that opportunity that was in front of him right at that time. Different people and settings meant that sometimes there was a different approach, a different way to present the gospel. The gospel never changed, but the way that you presented it sometimes was different. And so Paul always stayed humble, always relied on God to speak through him. In the same way, every time that we share the gospel, we need to ask God for the right words and for boldness to explain it well. Every time we share the gospel, we need to ask for boldness, for the right words to do it well in that situation. So as we end our study in Ephesians, man, let us ask God for the right words. Let's ask God for the boldness to share the unchanging message. Let us ask God to help us be united with one another. And in approaching our community and our state and our nation as one people, united with a purpose of our love for Christ and our desire for people to come to know him. And let us ask God for opportunities to share with them. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to the end of this time, we thank you for the letter that Paul wrote many years ago to the church in Ephesus. I thank you for that theme of unity that is so clear throughout the letter. I pray, God, that you would bring an increased level of unity in our church. And Lord, among your church here in America, I pray that you would bring unity. Lord, that we would rally behind the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That the truth of your salvation, that the good news of forgiveness and of adoption as a child, a son or daughter of God, would be our main desire to communicate. Or that we would put on the armor of Christ, the armor of God, to go into battle. And we would not try to do it on our own, but that we would join together with one another as a part of the unit that this church, you put us in, this church. And Lord, that together that we would make a difference, that we would be able to storm the gates of hell wherever we are, wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we study, wherever we carry out our day-to-day lives. And God, we pray that you would be glorified and that your kingdom would grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you for being with us, and I encourage you this week. The book of Ephesians has 6 chapters. Over this next week, I encourage you to go through and maybe read a chapter a day. And as we've spent 2.5 months in this, read through and just ask God to remind you of what he has been wanting to teach you as we've gone through this. And then ask God to help you put on your armor, get together with fellow soldiers of Christ, and storm the gates of hell together. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, including his armor, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for being with us. We will see you again next week.